Welcome to those online. We're going to jump right in today. If you would, please turn back to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus 15. The heading in my Bible says, The Song of Moses. Starting in verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. Verse 9, then the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Jumping down to verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. While Scripture isn't 100% clear on exactly when this happened, Jewish tradition holds that this happened on this day we are celebrating right here, the last day of unleavened bread. This passage, this song, shows a people filled with faith and trust in God. They pray, the praise they are singing is truly inspiring. The recognition of all that God has done for them in bringing them out of Egypt and out of slavery. And yet, in 3 short days, they would be complaining about a lack of water, specifically. Humans are weak, aren't we, brethren? How long do you think you and I would have gone in that situation before doubt and fear started to creep in and we started to complain? Just a few verses further, it relates the story of God making the bitter water sweet for them. It wasn't until the people complained that Moses went to God. No one else thought of praying about it, apparently. Thus began the 40 years in the wilderness where God would test his people on whether they would truly follow and obey him in everything he said and everywhere he wanted them to go. Just as with the Israelites, if we answer God's calling when he does call, we go through a similar process. God leads us, guides us, as we learn his ways after he's called us out of sin. So what are some lessons we can take away and learn from going forward that the Israelites went through after exiting the Red Sea on this day so long ago? I'm not going to tell you how many points or lessons I have, as time allowing, I might be able to, I don't know, get them all in. We'll see. Lesson number 1, the shortest route would have taken the Israelites through hostile Philistine country, and they were not prepared to encounter such hostility. Most of you have a map in the back of your Bible. If you look at where they left Egypt to the land of Canaan, it's actually a very, very short distance. Yet God didn't take them that way. He didn't take them directly to the promised land. He took them by a longer route. Let's turn back a page or two in our Bibles, back to Exodus 13. God tells us one of the reasons he did this. Exodus 13, we'll read 17 and 18. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. Moses left Egypt with an army of mostly broken souls who had spent the last 8 to 10 generations as slaves in Egypt. To reach Canaan by the direct route, they would have had to have fight the Moabites, the Amalekites, and several other nations before actually having to confront the cities and tribes of Canaan itself. The Hebrew tribes were in no condition at that time to undertake such a challenge. God will sometimes bring us the long way for similar reasons, because we are mentally, emotionally, or spiritually unprepared to face what awaits along the short route or at the end of our journey. We always need to remember that God always knows what's best for us, not only individually, but as a whole, as his called out people. We simply have to trust in that fact, have faith. And just as he did for the Israelites, so he will do for us. You don't have to turn back there. It's a very familiar scripture. But Romans 8 reminds us, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's you and I, brethren. All things will work together for good. We have to remember that. Lesson number 2. God wanted the Egyptians to know that he is Lord. Though God had a covenant responsibility to bring the Jewish people out of Egypt, he was also concerned about the spiritual condition of the Egyptians. Just across the page, in Exodus chapter 14, we'll read verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Likewise, when God takes us the long way, he might have in mind the salvation of others. We might cross paths with someone who we may influence to look to God. Why are you doing this? They might get exposed to God's truth because we went that way. I imagine that in the resurrection, the Egyptians will clearly remember the events that transpired when God led his people out of slavery. The world will likewise recognize and remember everything that they put God's people through before Christ's return. And in so doing, they will glorify God. Lesson number 3. God planned to show his people his might one more time through the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. This forever settled in the minds of the slaves that were leaving Egypt, the Hebrews, that they were rid of their Egyptian taskmasters. Never again would they be capable of dragging the Israelites back into slavery. The Israelites were free to worship and serve God as their deliverer. God sometimes brings us through Red Sea experiences so that we will have a deep and lasting revelation of just how free we are living God's way of life and trusting in him. As Mr. Pennington pointed out earlier, John 8:32, we shall know the truth, and that shall set us free. Occasionally, God will do something in a person's life that leaves zero doubt that it was God that accomplished whatever it was. For that person, for us, that is a foundation that we can and will always go back to in times of trials or in doubt. Another lesson. God wanted his children to know that there is no turning back. With the Red Sea now sealing off the Israelites' route back to Egypt, they understood that the food and delicacies that they were fond of as slaves are now just a memory. In Numbers 11, verse 5, you don't have to turn over there, just jot it down. It says, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic." They enjoyed the food that they ate while they were in Egypt. But in the dry place, between bondage, slavery, and the land of milk and honey, the Israelites would be tempted to grumble about their present circumstances and see their past through rose-colored glasses, making it tempting to return. They would misremember and idealize their slavery, their enslavement. They would miss it because of the luxuries they enjoyed, the food that they loved. They desperately needed to have an encounter with God at Mount Sinai, where they would receive instructions for a new way of life on how to follow God through his written statutes and appointed leaders. When God calls someone, brethren, and they respond, they are brought into a place of a new life that they have never known before. But now they are going to live as a new creation. But that takes time. We need to learn to depend on God daily and resist the temptation to fondly reminisce about our former lives lived in sin. God will sometimes bring us through that Red Sea type of experience so that we will not turn back to our lives enslaved to the forces of this world. I am not going to turn back. Maybe you can read it later. In Luke 9, verse 62, we are explicitly and directly warned against answering the initial call and down the road deciding it's too hard. God makes it quite clear there. Hopefully most of us know exactly what that scripture says. I'm just going to paraphrase it, but it's Christ's own words. "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom." That should make each and every one of us, brethren, hypersensitive to the calling God has given us. This is our shot. This is it. We can't give that up after coming this far, brethren. Another lesson. God took the Israelites the long way because he had great plans for them. Just as God had plans to transform them into a holy nation by giving them his word in the form of the Ten Commandments written on the tablets by his own hand, he planned to create a civil and a spiritual society by giving them his word, which he would dictate through his prophet. He not only took them out of slavery into freedom, he recreated a people who were, in essence, in every sense of the word, free. They were going to be a model nation for the rest of the world. They were transformed from cowering fearfully before the Red Sea to courageously fighting to take possession of the promised land. In the wilderness, the people of Israel would have had the opportunity to meditate, study, and encounter God's word in ways that they could not if they had taken the short way, the shortcut, fraught with continual battles. In our own wilderness, brethren, away from the distractions and the noise of the short way, we often are more attentive to the voice of God. It is in this place that we have an opportunity to go through a transformation, a new beginning. When God first calls a person, it can be quite an exciting time. But as times go by, some of that excitement can wear off a little bit. God needs to make sure that we are in it for the long haul. Please turn over to the book of Luke. We'll pick up a scripture. The book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke 14, starting in verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. When God calls us, he expects us to understand that true conversion is a lifelong process. No one is perfected in a short period of time. We are reminded that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That, too, sadly, is a lifelong process. Sinning. Conversion is learning to recognize when it happens, to go to God seeking forgiveness and help so we don't repeat that same sin going forward. And as I mentioned, that's a lifelong process. It doesn't stop. There are no shortcuts. Another lesson. God wanted to demonstrate to the Israelites that he would sustain them even in the wilderness. God miraculously supplied that massive nation with water from a rock, manna from heaven in the morning, which was like dew on the ground, and even meat in the form of flocks of birds in the evening. God also wants us to radically rely on him so that he can, if necessary, sometimes supernaturally, demonstrate to us that he is our provider, even in the toughest of times. Most of us probably know at least one person in our lives that either because they kept the Sabbath or the holy days ended up losing a job because of it. In almost all of those cases I know about, that person usually, in the long run, ends up getting a better job. It's just amazing what having faith and trust in God can result in. God takes care of us. He wants us to remember that. It's times like that that require great faith, though, brethren. God always promises a way out or even through whatever difficulties we may face, as long as we remain faithful. He promises to provide. Let's turn back to Matthew 6. Maybe just write it down. I have it in my notes so I can read it to you. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? It's an incredibly encouraging and uplifting promise, brethren. But again, it does require our trust and faith that God will fulfill his promise. And when you step back and analyze your own life, when is the last time he didn't? When you were going through a difficulty? What reason do we have to doubt? None. Another lesson. God wanted a people who would trust in his lead. The Bible reveals, though, that the Hebrew people whom God had been supernaturally delivering and sustaining balked and entered the land he was promising them. Think about that. Even after 40 years of leading them, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, every morning giving them bread to eat, every evening food, water when they needed it. Their every need was fulfilled, and yet when they got to the promised land, they doubted. They didn't want to go through with it. There were 12 spies that entered the land of Canaan, but only Joshua and Caleb, two, brought back a positive report. In Numbers 13, verse 30, you should all be familiar with that story. If not, please go back and read it later. It's very encouraging. But Joshua agreed with Caleb, who confidently proclaimed, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." They knew God was with them. The others complained that the land was filled with the Nephilim, the fathers of the Anakim, the giants. "We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." They were afraid. Even after what God had been doing for them for 40 years, they were afraid. And because of that, the generation that God delivered from Egypt proved unwilling to follow God's lead on their way to get into the promised land. And that generation died before entering. Only Joshua, Caleb, and the second generation of freed Israelites were allowed to enter. The wilderness-born children knew nothing of slavery, so they did not have a victim mentality, nor did they idealize enslavement. Instead, they were trained for battle by sporadic confrontations with the many nations that attacked them along their 40-year route following God towards the promised land. This new generation of Israelites were raised up to know only the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. They became an army of seasoned warriors ready to follow God and take the promised land and settle it. We also, brethren, are engaging in battles along our journey, growing in wisdom and improving our strategies as we shed worldly thinking, learning from God's word, and boldly progressing toward God's promised blessed kingdom. Our battles are not as physical, though, like the ancient Israelites, are they? Ours are mostly spiritual. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. Most of you probably know where we're going with this. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we'll start in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We are not fighting physical battles. Again, our battles are worse. We are fighting against carnal human nature and against Satan and his demons. On our own, that is a battle we cannot win. It is only with God's guidance and protection that we stand half a chance. Just as we began with the song of Moses as the Israelites left the Red Sea, after crossing on dry land and God's incredible victory over the Egyptians, we will also get a chance to sing that song. Please turn back to Revelation chapter 15 and notice this. It was very encouraging, very uplifting. Revelation 15, we are going to start reading in verse 2. "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O kings of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Verse 2 clearly shows that all those who accept God's calling and endure to the end, and hence are declared saints of the Most High God, will also sing that song of Moses. What a day that will be. Think about that. All of God's children up to that point will sing that song in unison. That's you and I, brethren. That's you and I. Of course, that means we have to be learning these same lessons that God was trying to teach the Israelites in the wilderness. And in our walk and through our own wilderness, trying to get to the kingdom of God, how are we doing? As mentioned last week and just this morning, as we move forward, we need to continue to strive to put sin out of our lives and to replace it with the righteousness of Christ.